Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Paul writing here. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, and remember this is in Philippi, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. It just occurred to me that I said Paul is writing. It's Luke writing about Paul. Verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from their prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with their brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we once again encounter the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrected Christ to change us. We see here in this text how you do it. Not the same in everyone's case, but by the same means and with the same result. We're so thrilled to read once again this account of the Philippian jailer, whose whole household, it says, came to Christ to believe in him and to be saved. And Lord, we pray that as Riley comes to preach, as he comes to teach your word, that we would be also transformed in the process of being grown up into the image of Christ, the knowledge of him, and as we've shared together in the fellowship of his Spirit, together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. The sun has set over arid, rolling hills. It's dark. The ancient city of Philippi has begun to settle down for the night, but at the prison, few are resting. In prison, in the innermost cell, Paul and Silas have their feet fastened in the stocks. Feet fixed, unable to move, they sit accused of political unrest. Good morning. My name is Riley, as you already heard, and I'm married to Isela, if that helps you know who I am. I've been attending Bethesda for about a year now, and this fall I'll be serving with the youth ministry here at Bethesda. As a side note, if you have any questions or are interested in youth at all, please come chat. I would love to talk. This morning, Yuri has asked me to speak about God's Word, and in particular, Acts 16, and I'm excited to share this passage with you. As we heard Mark read, and as we'll see, it is an amazing testimony of transformation. Paul and Silas have been transformed by the gospel and are living out their faith authentically as they suffer for Christ. And their suffering brings about the transformation of many more. Today we'll hear about many life transformations. The stories of Paul and Silas, Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer have really gripped me this week. What testimonies of change. What a night-to-day transformation. And as we learned in the kids' feature, Melting Ice, Jesus is the one who transforms us. He is the only one who brings about this transformation. So, let's jump back into the story. The sun has set in Philippi. Paul and Silas are in prison, but why? Why are they in prison, and why are they actually in Philippi at all? Well, let's start with why they're in Philippi. Paul and Silas were traveling through modern-day Turkey, spreading the good news and planting churches, when Paul received a vision telling him and his companions to go to Macedonia, modern-day Greece. So they listened to the vision and set out for Macedonia, ending up in Philippi, a leading city of that district. One of the first things they did in Philippi was meet with the worshipers of God who had gathered together for prayer. There, they shared the gospel with them, and in particular with a woman named Lydia. Acts 16 says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she and the members of her house were baptized. This was great news, a life transformed. No doubt energized and encouraged, Paul and Silas continued to meet with the worshipers. And this is how Luke, the author of Acts, records what happens next. It's Acts 16, 16 to 24, page 1070 on your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered that they be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Acts 16:16-24. In the name of Jesus, Paul cast out his spirit and transformed this girl's life. A second life transformed in Philippi. And while this was great news for the girl, her owners had just lost a very lucrative source of income. Outraged, they brought Paul and Silas before the leaders of the city and masked the real source of their outrage by accusing them of preaching illegal religious customs. This was a serious accusation. It was illegal to try and convert Roman citizens, and advocating for unlawful customs went directly against the state and the emperor himself. Essentially, they're being accused of treason, of betraying their nation. And as the crowd rallied and the leaders of the city, they gave in. And they gave the people what they wanted. They arrested Paul and Silas and threw them into prison. Prison was not good to Paul and Silas. Unlike most modern prisons that at least have some basic amenities, these ancient prisons were basically stone pits with a door and maybe a window. Food was minimal, if not absent. Drinking water was not assured. Prisoners were scum, not treated well. There was no modern ethics oversight committee. Prisoners were the bottom of the social barrel. If they were considered human, they barely made the cut. So long as they didn't escape, the officials really did not care what happened to them. For context, it was only in 1955 that the UN established the standard minimum rules for the treatment of prisoners, which includes such things as non-discriminatory treatment based on race, sex, religion, political opinion, or any other status, that toilets and showers must be installed and kept clean, prisoners are to be provided with quality food and water, and corporal punishments, such as being placed in a dark cell or other cruel or inhumane punishments, are prohibited. It's worth noting that while I was doing some very light research into modern prisons, I found many things that troubled me. And suffice it to say, while these are the ideals, we don't measure up to our own ideals. And as much as we don't measure up to our own ideals, the prisons of ancient Rome were even worse. Perhaps the most striking difference between the ancient and the modern prisons was the purpose or the reason for the prison. Ancient Roman prisons were temporary holdings, whereas the modern North American ideal of a prison might be to have rehabilitation of a prisoner, to hold them for years until they have done their time and are ready to re-enter general society. Ancient Roman prisons were meant to hold people for days or weeks, typically not months or years. The goal was to hold them until either they were released after a severe beating and being humiliated, or they were sentenced to execution, often publicly, or they simply died in prison. Dying in prison was not unexpected. The wounds from the beating could be fatal themselves. If not directly from the injuries, then from the infection the open sores and poor hygiene conditions would bring. And since food and water were not a guarantee, starvation was a real concern. And it is here, in the dark, feet fastened in the innermost cell of an ancient stone pit called a prison, experiencing one of the worst living conditions of the time, it is here that two brothers in Christ sing and pray. With unchained voices, they pray and sing hymns to God. What? That's crazy. I don't know if I would be doing that. This is awful. They've just been beaten. They have open wounds. They're stuck in a filthy pit. Death is knocking on their door. And yet, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Acts 16:25. What do we do when we're suffering? Having a bad day, a rough time? Personally, I'm really quick to wallow, dive into self-pity, and become agitated with pretty much everyone and everything around me. Earlier this week, I was in a bad headspace, procrastinating this sermon, and generally feeling without peace. After spending time with God, in prayer, reading His Word, and worship, I had a song on my lips. And the next day at work, I would sing quietly to myself, "Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do." This Jesus transformation doesn't stop once we believe. It's ongoing, night after ruthless night, day after blessed day. The people of God are being continually transformed. And one of the things that is not only a way by which we are formed, but also a sign of our transformation, is singing and praying, worshiping our Creator in the midst of the hardest days we face. I often have a song stuck in my head, and it's often just one line on repeat for a whole day or a whole week, and I wouldn't blame them if people around me got a little bit agitated at me. When these songs are something I've heard from the radio or at work, and it's just a clip of the latest hit, I feel gross after they're stuck in my head. On repeat, it eats at my heart. It's not good. But if I have an artist who praises God, or even better, a passage of scripture on loop in my head, that fills me. That brings me life. That brings me joy. When the words such as, "Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me." When these words are stuck on a loop in my head, they move my focus from me and myself to God, the Creator and Savior of the world. Paul and Silas, stuck in prison, were not ignorant to their situation. How could they be? Yet, their prayer and song brought their gaze to heaven as they fixed their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. In the midst of Paul and Silas's ruthless night, they fixed their eyes on Jesus. And while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, the other prisoners were listening to them. This is why few prisoners could rest. Who would want to when you have a worship service in your prison? They had a first row seat to the authentic faith of two disciples, having been stripped, beaten, severely flogged, thrown into prison, feet fastened in the stocks in the midst of a horrible living condition. Paul and Silas sang and prayed. Their authentic faith and transformed life was what the prisoners saw. They could have ignored Paul and Silas. They could have scratched another notch in the wall for how long they had been there, or played rock, paper, scissors with their cellmate to try and pass the time. But Luke specifically records that the prisoners were listening to them. As Paul and Silas were living out their authentic faith, their transformed life, the people in proximity were listening to them. I'll say that again. As Paul and Silas were living out their authentic faith, their transformed life, the people in proximity were listening to them. The story goes on. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Acts 16:26. I want to pause here again to highlight, what? A miracle? There was an earthquake, the doors opened, nobody died. There was no crumbling of the entire... clearly God at work. The doors were open. The captives could leave. And interestingly, what we see as a wonderful miracle was the jailer's worst nightmare. Verse 27 of Acts 16 says, "The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped." See, prison accountability worked differently in the first century as opposed to our modern day. Namely, the jailer's life was on the line if a prisoner escaped. In our modern jail system, if a prisoner escapes while on a jail guard's watch, it's treated as an HR problem. Did they do their job? They might be interviewed and interrogated, and they might lose their job, but they won't be executed. Acts 12 records Peter's miraculous deliverance from prison, and the guards who were responsible for Peter when he escaped were executed. Acts 12:19 says, "After Herod had a thorough search for him," that is Peter, "and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." If a prisoner escaped, the guards on duty were often executed. So the response of Paul and Silas's jailer is understandable, if not bleak. The doors were open. The chains were loose. What prisoner in their right mind would stay? They would all escape. And if they escaped, he would be found responsible. And the consequences for the escaped prisoners, for him, would be death. The jailer was at the end. He had one foot in the grave. He was desperate. What else was left for him? In the midst of his despair, quite possibly the lowest point in his life, the words of his prisoner, Paul, stopped him in his tracks. Acts 16, 28 to 34. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Acts 16, 28 to 34. What a transformation! The jailer went from being at the end of himself to being filled with God's joy. And what happened in the middle? Salvation. Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus transformed the jailer. The jailer's acceptance of Christ was not immediate, though it was quicker than some. When he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" and they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household," then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. Paul and Silas explained the whole gospel. And while Luke doesn't exactly include what they shared, we can see through the rest of Scripture what they would have shared with the jailer. Elsewhere in Scripture, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, another church that he helped establish, he explains the gospel like this. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5, 11, 16 in your pew Bibles. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And Peter echoes this when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins on his body in his body on the tree that is the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And Peter says earlier in Acts 4, verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is the word that Paul and Silas shared with the jailer. And upon hearing this word, the good news, the jailer and his entire family were baptized. Not only was the jailer transformed and filled with joy, his whole household was transformed. A hardened jailer who is at the end of himself is now taking care of Paul and Silas's wounds, inviting them into his house and eating with them. Jesus transformed the jailer. Bible camp has been a place of transformation for many people. And it's at Bible camp, while I was serving as a cabin leader, that I met a young man who I'll call Alan. Alan had been to camp before, but over the last year, he had fallen in with some bad friends, and he wasn't following the Lord. After apologizing for swearing, which he felt wasn't appropriate at a Bible camp, we had a long conversation. And as we did laps around the big open grass field, he said something that broke my heart. He told me, if my friends are going to hell, then I want to go with them. If my friends are going to hell, then I want to go with them. Alan was lonely, and he felt that it was better for him to be with his friends in hell than to be with God in heaven. And this statement is only a glimpse into the struggles that Alan was having. I later found out he had a difficult life, and his battles ran deep. Alan and I had our walk near the beginning of the week. And through our conversation, other cabin leaders explaining the way of salvation, and most importantly and powerfully through the Holy Spirit, Alan came to Christ later that same week. And after he gave his life to Christ, he was visibly changed, full of an unexplainable joy that made him almost unrecognizable from the man I had walked with just a few days earlier. His joy was overflowing. Alan came back the next summer and eventually became a cabin leader himself, with the goal of continuing to share the good news. In the following years, he was mentored by strong believers and continued to grow in his areas of struggle. His transformation was total, complete, and ongoing. Jesus transformed Paul, Silas, Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer, Alan, a lot of you sitting here this morning, and he continues to transform me too. Christ has been working in me in the years since I've believed in him. In particular, over the last year, he's been intently addressing my pride, continuing to help me look to him rather than focus on myself. It's all the same Jesus, the same faith, the same powerful transformation. And he wants to transform you too. If you already believe, continue seeking his transformation. Sing and pray. Read the word. Meet with fellow believers as you are doing right now. Be continually transformed by Jesus. And if this morning you are asking the same question the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Or are even just a little bit curious about who Jesus is and what it means to believe in him, I invite you to ask your questions. The elders of Bethesda this morning, George, if you can raise your hand, and Dan sitting in the back at the computer, and I and many others here this morning would love to have a conversation with you about the transformation of Jesus and what he offers through faith. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God of transformation. that you sent your son to show us the way, that he died, was buried, and raised to life for us, that your Holy Spirit works in us to transform us. I pray that you would fill our lives with joy, that we might come to trust in you more and more each day. Amen.